Let me begin this morning by welcoming each one of you who's here with us. We appreciate very much your presence and want you to know that we are encouraged by the fact that you've come here to be a part of our service, to worship God with us this morning. And it is my hope and my prayer that the things we do, the things that we say will be in harmony with God's word. You are the one who is accountable for your faith and for the way that you live your life. God has revealed himself to us. We can understand truth. And we are going to be judged by that standard of truth. And so you need to study. You need to make sure that your faith is based on God's word. God's word. Holy Scripture. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. That is what Scripture is. It is God-breathed. In the book of Galatians, chapter 1, verse 11, for I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Another passage read just a moment ago in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12 through verse 13. Of course, the reading was from verse 9 through verse 13, but the point is that it comes from God. And then in the book of 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and verse 21, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. This is what Scripture is all about. It is God's word. It is God's communication. So that we know all that we can possibly know here upon this earth. Anything of value, anything of importance is found within Scripture. There are 66 independent books that fit perfectly together, and they make one. It was written over a period of about 1,500 years, most believe that Moses is the author of the first five books. And so from the time of Moses until the final revelation of God in the New Testament, about 1,500 years passed, some 40 different authors. God used various ones to pen these words for us, the 66 books. There's more evidence supporting the Bible's authenticity than any other book, any other writing. It's absurd that people would question the Bible's authenticity, that they would question it being from God. Because there are more manuscripts, there's more external evidence, as well as internal evidence, that support what it claims for itself than any other work. It was a mystery revealed over time. In the book of Acts, chapter 8 and verse 30. In the context, Philip is sent to the eunuch. So he ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. You see, at this time, the mystery had not been completely revealed. It was a work in progress. Granted, very shortly, it would be finished. But at this point, as the eunuch read from the prophet Isaiah, there were things that had not yet been revealed, and in fact, were just beginning to be revealed by God. The church had not been in existence for a long time. And you had inspired men who were able to take God's message and to explain how it is that Jesus Christ fits. And explain how all of the prophecies were fulfilled in the life of Jesus. They were inspired men, as we read earlier. And so Philip, one of those who was inspired by the Holy Spirit, was sent to the eunuch to explain Isaiah. But we know that Revelation is now complete. In the book of 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. We have everything we need. We know what Jude said in verse 3 about the faith once and for all delivered. And so God's revelation is now complete. And there is no authority but Christ. There is no guide but the Bible. That is what we find from God's completed revelation. And yet today there are many who would take the Bible and they would simply set it aside and they would put their faith and their trust in what some man says today. In what is supposed to be some modern-day revelation that has absolutely no credibility, that has absolutely no support, no evidence backing it, they would take the Bible with all of the great testimony about its authenticity, and they would discard it and accept what some man says. The works that we saw or that we see going on in the New Testament time by the reading of God's Word, the various miracles, those are not being performed today. We cannot allow ourselves to look for a modern day revelation or guide. Because the revelation is complete. Philip was critically important because he had, through inspiration, knowledge of God's Word that had not been revealed. Evangelists, preachers, I believe still have value today. But it's not in the same way that we find in the early New Testament church. Preachers today have the great blessing, the great benefit of being able to look at everything from A to Z, from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation, to know what God's completed will is. And so when we read about the value of preachers in the New Testament, understand that it was a special value, again, because Revelation was ongoing. Thirty-nine books in the Old Testament. Beginning with Genesis, the creation, man's sin. The days of Noah and the flood. The promises to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, Joseph being sold into Egypt. All of these promises that God made back in the book of Genesis chapter 3 when Adam and Eve sinned against God about the seed of woman bruising the head of the serpent. We see those in progress throughout the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis tells us who we are, why we are here. The book of Exodus then reveals for us how God freed His people. The promise made to Abraham, the people of Israel had multiplied. They were great in number. But they were in bondage. God freed them. And then we read about the book of Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. The remaining story of Israel. We see the historical books. The book of Joshua as the people take the promised land. And the book of Judges, once they possessed it, how God continued to deal with them and provide them with deliverance and deliverers. And we read about Ruth and her marriage and how she became a part of the family of Jesus. We read about 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, all dealing with the time of the kings and the United Kingdom and the divided kingdom and all of those kinds of things. And then we read about Ezra and Nehemiah, the prophets and the work that took place after they were freed from the Persian, Medo-Persian Empire. And we read about Esther, Queen Esther, how she became queen. During the Medo-Persian Empire, a Jewish woman, and how she helped to deliver God's people. And we read about the books of poetry and wisdom, beginning with Job and Psalms, and going to Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and the Song of Solomon. And we read about the major prophets, major not because they're more important, but because their work is generally, or the writings are generally longer. And so we read about the major prophets with Isaiah and Jeremiah and Lamentations written by Jeremiah. And we read about Ezra, Ezekiel and Daniel. And then we look at all of the minor prophets, the 12 books, beginning with Hosea, some of them working before the exile period, some during, some after. And we look at all of these minor prophets from Hosea to Malachi. Understanding the Old Testament, understanding God's dealings with the people as He's bringing us up to Christ. And then, of course, we look at the New Testament as the fulfillment takes place. The 27 books, the Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They write basically in the same kind of style. They reveal the same kind of information and stories. Matthew presents Jesus as the Messiah. And so we have the genealogy of Jesus through Joseph and the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies. Mark presents Jesus as the servant. One third of the gospel deals with the last week of His life. Luke presents Jesus as the man, the Son of God, to seek and to save the lost. And so we have the genealogy there of Jesus through Mary. And then, of course, we have the Gospel of John. Jesus as God in the flesh. Jesus as God incarnate. And the various miracles that are described so that you might believe. And we look at the Acts of the Apostles, a history book of the early church. From the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, when the church was established, we go all the way through to Paul's first Roman imprisonment. And we see how the church was established there. A person can take the book of Acts if he wants to know what to do to be saved. A person can take the book of Acts if he wants to know what God's church, God's kingdom is all about, and he can read that, he can understand that. The poor eunuch could not. He could not take what Isaiah said and look at the events of Jesus and the establishment of the church and put those things together. But it can be done today. The Pauline epistles beginning with Romans and 1st and 2nd Corinthians and Galatians and Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians. And you look at 1st and 2nd Thessalonians and 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. And you look at the book of Philemon. And then you look at the general epistles. Most believe that Paul probably wrote the book of Hebrews. So there's another one of his. And of course you have the book of James, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st and 2nd and 3rd John, and then the book of Jude. And then finally the Revelation, a book of prophecy, things that were soon to take place. Not speaking of the last days, as so many in the premillennial thought says, but these were things that were going to take place so slowly or to come near. And so you have 66 books that make up the Bible. Tells us everything from our beginning to what's going to happen when this life is over with. It talks about eternity. Things that are difficult for us to understand, but we have faith in them nonetheless because of the confidence we have in God's Word. I am a firm believer that a person can take the Bible and with just a little bit of study, just a little bit of understanding, can take the Bible and know exactly what God wants them to do. There are many biases and preconceived ideas that we have to overcome if we're going to do that. But that's true whether someone is reading on their own or someone is studying with another person. We have to be able to overcome those biases. In the book of Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, Peter said, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Can you imagine what they brought to the table as they listened to this lesson? They were some of the same ones who had called for his crucifixion. They were so wrapped up in their Jewish heritage and the promises that God had made to them, the Jews. They had to overcome a great bias and prejudice against the truth of God. Some 3,000 souls did exactly that on the day of Pentecost. I wonder how many did not. I wonder how many heard the same lesson and rejected it. But some 3,000 responded. Just a little bit later in Acts 3 and 4, some 5,000 men responded. They overcame what they brought to the table. And that is exactly what people have to do today. People have so many different ideas and concepts about God, about religion, about what it means to please God. You have many that are outside of any thought of Christianity. You have so many that claim Christianity and yet they do not follow what the Bible teaches. They follow something different. And so these people, as they want to know God's will, if they're going to sit down and they're going to read it, they're going to study it, they have to put those aside. Can you imagine how many people have to put aside their view of salvation, of conversion, when they read Acts 2:38? But that's exactly what the people in the early church had to do. Some overcome by their bias. Some cannot put that aside. In the book of Acts chapter 7, verse 52 and 53, we have there the story of Stephen, and he teaches basically the same lesson that Peter did there on Pentecost. "Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute?" he asked. "And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You have received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. Cutting, yes. Hard to hear, yes. And these people were overcome by their biases and their prejudice and their ideas. I am a firm believer that someone can take the Bible and they can read it and they can understand. There are deep things in the Bible. There are things that we learn. If we've been studying the Bible for a year, 5 years, 10 years, 50 years, we never get to that point where we know all there is to know. But the gospel, the good news of salvation, is simple. It takes a good and honest heart. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 15. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. You have there several kinds of attitudes and people described. The good soil, the one where the seed is able to take hold and produce fruit. The good soil is one of a good and honest heart. I've talked to people, many people, who have actually begun to challenge their own faith, their own belief, because of things they read in the Bible. Because they could see it didn't match up. One of our own members, Roy Graham, tells a story often about himself. He was raised to believe a certain way, a certain thing, but as he read the Bible, he understood that it didn't fit. And I believe that is the simplicity of God's Word. We are capable of taking what we've heard, of taking what we've been taught, and comparing it against the standard of God's Word. Not something that is arbitrary. Not something that is veiled. You know, sometimes we look at the Word of God and we try to make it say something that it doesn't. We try to make it mean something that God never intended. But I can certainly take a faith, for example, that says baptism may be administered by sprinkling or pouring. And I can compare that against God's Word. I can take, for example, a faith that says, I do nothing. I have no responsibility, no obligation for my salvation. That God has already chosen me to be lost or me to be saved. I can take that and I can compare it against the standard of God's Word. The problem is, sometimes we have a dull and dishonest heart. In the book of Acts chapter 28 and verse 27, for this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with the heart and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. But you notice what he talks about there. Their heart has grown dull. The point is, they're not honest with the simplicity of God's Word. They try to manipulate it. We also read that sometimes our ignorance is due to the heart that we have. Even though we have God's Word before us and we can turn and we can read and we can study, sometimes we stay ignorant due to the heart. In the book of Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17, now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their mind. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God. Now listen, because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. the Gentiles that he talks about here had the same gospel. It was the gospel that people had responded to. And yet the problem is they were ignorant. And they were ignorant because their heart turned against God. I believe in the Lord's promise. I believe what the Lord has said in the book of Luke chapter 11 and verse 9. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks it will be opened. This is not an empty promise. It's not theoretical. It is a valid promise, a real promise. Jesus said, if you are seeking, if you are asking, then you're going to get it. You're going to find it. You're going to receive it. And I believe that's true. And I believe it's true because God has already given us the information we need if we will but ask, if we will but seek, if we will but knock. Here's where it is. It's not at some building. It's not in some institution. It's here in God's Word. It is a growing process, yes. But to get started is so simple. To get started, we just do as the people did on the day of Pentecost. Those who gladly received His word were baptized. And the same day were added to them about 3,000 souls. It is a growing process from that point on. In verse 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. They devoted themselves. Have you ever been devoted to anything? I mean truly devoted. Something that so motivates you, something that so drives you that really not much can get in the way of you trying to accomplish that task. You know, sometimes we might find a devotion like that for a little while. You know, maybe there's something at a moment that motivates us to that degree where everything else is just kind of pushed aside. But for the child of God, we've got to be motivated like that day in and day out. And nothing can get in our way. Nothing can stand between us and serving God. The Bible gives us that information. Continue in the apostles' teaching. You do not have to read and understand the whole Bible before you respond. People have told me, well, I'm not ready because I don't know enough. I don't know everything that the Bible wants me to know or that God wants me to know. But the real question is, do you know what to do to be saved? Do you know what to do to become a child of God? You see, that's really the whole question. As far as going from a sinner to a child of God. That's the question. Now, I understand that if a person is living a certain way, they need to understand that they're going to have to repent, that they're going to have to change, because that is one of the prerequisites of baptism. Before you can be baptized in a way that saves, you must turn your heart to God. It doesn't mean that you're going to know everything at that moment that you have to change, because again, that is a growing process. You don't have to understand the whole Bible. If we did, none of us would be Christians. If we had to know everything God wants us to know, then we would all be waiting. But we must be willing to adjust and change as that knowledge and that information comes in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 21. I fear that when I come again, my God may humble me before you, and I may have to mourn over many of those who sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity, sexual immorality, and sensuality that they have practiced. You see, Paul was speaking here to Gentiles who were known for their spiritual impurity. But now they were Gentiles who obeyed the gospel. They were Gentiles who had been converted. And these things were to be put aside. We will not know, we will not understand everything that we must at the point of conversion. Yes, I believe that we can read the Bible and we can perceive God's insight, God's word. In the book of Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 3, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ. You see, the eunuch needed Philip to come and explain things by inspiration. That's how the eunuch got to a point of perception, of understanding the insight. That's why the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What doth hinder me from being baptized?" But now we have the completed Word of God, and we can read it, and we can perceive. It takes personal effort. It takes personal commitment. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, do your best to present yourselves to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Yes, we can rightly handle God's word. When I remind all of us of our personal duty to know God's word, that is not license to just believe anything you want. In fact, what it is a reminder that really you cannot believe just anything you want. You must believe what God intended by the message, by the revelation. And it takes personal effort to do that. It takes time and energy. It takes patience to rightly handle the word of truth and to continue to grow in that area. Yes, I believe that there's still value in people who can proclaim God's message, teach God's message. It's a wonderful thing for us to be able to talk back and forth and for us to discuss things. It's a wonderful thing for you to be able to challenge me or to question me. And so the fact that we have God's revelation completed now, and we can read and we can understand, that does not remove the value of knowledge, of maturity. Some have spent longer time. Some have spent more time and made greater effort. And so maybe they are more mature. It's wonderful to be able to learn from people like that. But you can take the Bible and you can read it and you can keep the different divisions in mind and understand what the Old Testament is about, understand what the New Testament is about. You can realize what the Gospels are, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and then you can realize how John is a little different, and you can take the book of Acts or the Acts of the Apostles and realize it's the history of the church, and then you can look at the various epistles, the one Paul wrote and the general epistles, and you realize what value all of those have, not only separately, independently, but more than that, together. Because it's together that you get the whole picture. It's together that you understand why Jesus came and the great love that God has for us in sending His Son. We wouldn't get that in its fullest without the writings of the Old Testament. We just wouldn't. And so the Scripture of God, it is God-breathed, did not come from or by the will of man, but rather it came by the will of God. Men were moved by the Holy Spirit. Men were moved by inspiration. And we have the end product. So thankful to God that we live in this time when we have the end product. You know, some people think back and they wonder what would it have been like to live during the time of the apostle, even during the time of Christ. What a wonderful thing that would be to have seen them. And that's true. But we live in a time when God's work in Revelation is complete. If you're not a Christian, I want you to understand from God's Word what you need to do. And I would certainly encourage you, read the book of Acts. See what they did. Take it as a whole. You know, some people just want to pick, you know, a verse here and a passage there. Take it as a whole. See what they did. What did they do? Well, they certainly heard the Word. And those who believed it, those who were convicted by it, they were moved to do something about it. And when they were moved to do something about it, they needed to repent. They needed to confess their faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and then they needed to be immersed in water for the remission of sins. That's what they did. You read it. You find out if that's not true. I'm not saying that in every single passage or every single story and example there in the book of Acts that all of these things were mentioned every time. No, they weren't. But look at it as a whole, and you'll see that that's what they did. And as a child of God, we are to live faithful. If you haven't done that, ask God's forgiveness. If you need to respond, do so as together we stand and sing.